I'm going to read to you from the first chapter of Colossians, beginning at verse 15. Pin back your ears, this is a goodie. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. There's not a day goes by these days where I am not moved by mountains, pinnacles of God's creation. From my window, always there, solid and unmoving, yet changing in every moment, stark white in winter, glowing rose in the setting summer suns, inspiration for photographers, poets, painters, majestic backdrops for a million selfies. In life before Snowdonia, we'd have to go in search of mountains for our holidays. And I remember very clearly being moved very deeply when I first saw the mountains of Harris on the Outer Hebrides. These were mountains like I'd never seen before. They were bare and lunar and treeless and grassless, marked and striped by glaciers, dropping straight into the sea, more moonscape than landscape. For the film buffs among us, the film 2001 Space Odyssey had been shot there. And I guess the experience was one of those moments of breathtaking, numinous beauty. Moments that I get every day now, it's great. But I can honestly say that it was more than an aesthetic sort of isn't nature beautiful experience. Nor was it simply the, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder moment, that feeling of being small once more before a creator, God. It was something more, something other than a sense of otherness, something even more than a sense of awe. And I can say it here. I looked at those breathtaking, majestic, completely out of this world mountains, and had the overwhelming conviction that Jesus is Lord. It wasn't even that the creation was singing God's praises through those mountains, or that Jesus' lordship was sculpted in the rock like presidents' heads on Mount Rushmore. It was deeper than sight. It was the conviction that was mountainous, the concept that was breathtaking. I think all I said out loud was a breathless, "Wow, look at that." But a conviction that Jesus is Lord and he died for me was all I could think of in that place. Maybe the same conviction with which Paul addresses the Colossians church in chapter 1:15. "Well, Paul, I've built that one up for you, haven't I? And yet, whatever I do to introduce this passage couldn't really do it justice. These verses are a towering and majestic hymn, rising out of a prayer of thanks to God. Paul thanking God in the opening verses for the faith of the Colossians to encourage them in bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened in him. Then in the passage we've heard, Paul has thanked God for rescuing them and bringing them into the kingdom of the Son. That's what he calls it, the kingdom of the Son. And is now proclaiming Jesus is Lord in words full of standing tall conviction, the sense of Christ in and through and behind every word and phrase and sentence and paragraph, and ending with, in verse 23, "This is the gospel you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." And that's what the Colossians needed, gospel conviction. For the Colossians, fruitful as they were beginning in some ways to lose the centrality of their faith. Paul the Pharisee had had that breathtaking, mountainous, life-changing experience on the road to Damascus, where he was convicted that Jesus was his Saviour, had become Paul the Apostle servant, who had translated this experience into a life-changing gospel for all. And the Paul servant of that gospel was about to give the Colossians their centrality back. While we were in the Hebrides that time, we met a young couple who were intending to camp that night on a beach in Harris, in the lee of those incredible mountains. Boy, does the wind blow off them. I thought a lot about them that night, hoping they got a good tent and that they put it up securely. We've never camped as a family, but I've got a dim and distant memories of having to put up a bell tent when I was a guide. Perhaps that's why we never camped as a family. Anyone got memories of spending long nights looking up at a centre pole as it swayed and hoping you got all the tent pegs in the right places? Among many things, Paul was a tent maker. Acts 18, if you want to check. After that road to Damascus experience, there was no way he could go on being a Pharisee. He wanted to spread the gospel, and tent making was something he could do wherever he went. With his little bag of tools, his awl and his moon-shaped knife, his needles and his wax-covered thread, he could sit down in city squares and talk about Jesus at the same time as cutting and punching and sewing. He could mend your sandal or your belt, or go in for the big tent commissions. So perhaps he'll forgive me for trying to explain the way the Colossians were losing their centrality of faith in good old-fashioned tenting terms. Say Christ was the centre pole, which had to be put up through the canvas first for the tent to be stable, and the rest of the pegs had to have been placed at equal distances around the centre and then pulled tight. Apologies to any Queen's guides, scouts, military people, expert campers and the like. This is probably hugely inaccurate, but sadly, I did sort of Google how to put up a bell tent, watch a little video to remind me, so very simplified. Well, for the Colossians, we know that from Paul's encouraging words, that their tent was up and their ground sheet of their faith was down, but maybe they got some of their tent pegs in the wrong places. They'd begun to see their ceremonies as more important than Christ that they were celebrating. And in their worship of angels around the throne, instead of the living God in their midst, they were in danger of pulling the whole tent out of shape. And in this passage, Paul is remaking the tent, sewing Christ in tightly, in and through, making their faith watertight, adjusting the guy ropes and rearranging the tent pegs and hammering them in firmly so all fits round the centre pole of Christ. And what a centre pole it is. Not even the tallest cedar or the highest pine could compare with the way Christ connects heaven and earth. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is the Apostle Paul speaking with mountainous conviction, that breathtaking concept that Christ Jesus is the face of God. Through him, they can see their unseeable, unspeakable Creator. This Christ has been there from the very beginning. No, not enough. There before the very beginning. Not just the centre pole then, the very ground on which the pole is hammered into, the trees from which the pole is made, the very air it pierces. For him, all things were created. That's verse 16. In Proverbs 8, wisdom says, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning. I was the master worker at his side. And in Colossians, Paul envisions Christ as the master worker, creating joyfully alongside God in the very beginning. Remember that, Colossians, when you start prettying up your faith. Christ is the source of all things. Without the ground, there would be no place to put the pole. Without the pole, there'd be no tent. Without him, there would be nothing at all. And Paul goes on, sewing it tighter. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That's verse 16. Christ is the source of all things and supreme over all things, because all things, however high or powerful, remember that, Colossians, when you begin to worship other things like angels, all things find their purpose in Christ. Without him, there would be nothing above the tent, nothing below it. From him and for him and by him, visionary apostle, master craftsman Paul sews his words tighter and tighter. He is before all things. That's verse 17. And this is the fourth time Paul has said this using different words. But now he goes even further. Not only is Christ the source, the center, in him all things hold together. It is Christ who contains and sustains everything. Over and over, the awl punches and the point of the needle finds the cloth of understanding. Paul, visionary apostle, master craftsman, tent maker, fashions a closely woven, watertight statement of faith. When it comes to the church, Colossians, it is Christ who holds it all together, like the head holds the body. Not you, not your ceremonies, not your leaders, not your angel worship, not even your place of worship, but Christ. A good few years ago now, I went to a service of where a friend was being ordained into the United Reformed Ministry. And the principal of his college gave a very memorable address. He said to my friend, when the going gets tough, which it will, don't rely on your own strengths, knowledge, skills, or sense of humour. When you need help, Don't rely on your family. Don't rely on friends. When life is a mountain too high to climb, don't rely on your own theology, your own tradition, your worship, your church community. Could have heard a pin drop as he took his whole life apart. Rely on Christ, he said, and Christ alone. Everything else counts for nothing. That Philippians 3, verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I have never heard a point hammered home with quite such force. There was my friend's centre pole well and truly in place for the start of his ministry. There were his guide ropes well and truly tightened. And he had to build his life and ministry back around it, which I know he did. But this towering vision, this breathtaking concept hammered home like this, could seem as stark as the mountains of Harris, breathtakingly beautiful, awe-inspiring, but somewhat grassless and forbidding, perhaps more otherworldly than this worldly. Has anyone the endurance to actually live there very long? We've sung some fantastic songs tonight, all directing our hearts to the source, the centre, the Word, the King of Glory. At the end of this service, we're going to sing in Christ alone. And we might even find ourselves standing a little bit taller as some deep part of us kneels before our source and our centre. Here in our worship, in our listening to God, we can fix our feet more firmly on God's ground and regain our true perspectives. Christ alone makes sense in this place. But then we go back to our complex lives and family situations, our grinding work, our exams, our nagging pains, our fears, our insoluble problems and worries. By Wednesday, it was Monday this morning, it's all crowded in again. Together, maybe with a sense of failure, that we've fallen short in our trust in Christ alone. It's so easy in the high winds of our world to lose our grip on the centrality of our faith. In Christ alone, we have our hope, our lives, our very beings. Everything else is nothing in comparison, but none of us live in one person tense. So Christ alone, yes. But not alone. At the heart of this watertight statement of faith isn't just the centre pole straddling earth and heaven, which we cling to, then lose our grip when the winds get high. There's the horizontal beam reaching outwards towards each other. Paul, apostle and master craftsman, has all along been fashioning a tent which covers the framework of the cross. Colossians 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Sometimes, when Paul's words are woven and sewn together as tightly as this, I find it helpful to grasp their meaning by looking at a paraphrase. And the Message remix works particularly well here, I think. It goes like this. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. Vertical. So spacious is he, horizontal. So roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. People and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. And Paul, apostle and craftsman, boy can he work a big canvas. The tent Paul fashions through his words of faith covers and gathers us all. Colossians, Christ is not only in and through all things, Christ is for all things. Christ is all things for you. Here the centre pole becomes a cross. The creed becomes a story. The story of Creator God reconciling his lost, struggling, wind-blown creation by opening his arms wide on a cross to gather us all in. Christ, the visible face of God's love, entered our world, lived the same short lives we all live, breathing the same shared air we all do. At the point of the cross, the breathtaking words take on simple flesh. He made life for you. He emptied himself for you. He entered life for you. He died for you. This awesome vast canvas of the kingdom of the Son is to cover you. And Paul packs away his moon-shaped knife, his awl, his needles and his wax-covered thread. He's done his work for the moment. Hold on to that, Colossians. Continue in your faith, established and firm. For the living God is here among you, asking you to be master craftsmen alongside him, to be co-workers, fashioning the gospel's new creation with him. The couple we met in Harris, who camped on the beach, were on their honeymoon. And we were there celebrating our silver wedding anniversary. It was a long time ago. And both of us thought, nice idea, but you won't be doing that in 25 years' time. The Church of the Colossians was a young church too, on their honeymoon in many ways. But what of our churches now, after 2,000 years plus of Christianity? Is the pole, is the cross still central? Is the canvas still watertight? Is it flapping anywhere? Do we need to readjust our guy ropes? We can thank God, can't we, for how the gospel is bearing fruit in our church communities where we are working for the kingdom of the Son. You'll have your own experiences, but I can think of street pastors, the Anglesey Prayer Connection, Alpha, Katine, youth work, pastoral care, ministry to older people. These are things we do, and the fruit are transformed lives and then love for one another, shown in a million unrecorded but never unimportant ways. Mountains of history and tradition and conflict could, and often does, keep us divided. But in deferring to each other, meeting each other, loving each other, so keeping Christ central, surely there's enough give in the guy ropes and the tent stays in shape. As we thank God for our fruitfulness, just as in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we are reminded of the sheer awesomeness of Jesus as Lord and the greatness of the kingdom of the Son. And we are both humbled and inspired, for we know that there is room for so much more. And so too in our lives and churches. Every day we're bombarded with other images, other priorities. Does our faith still sustain past Wednesday? How can we, with our busy lives, with the many pulls on our guy ropes, keep Christ central? Okay, rhetorical question. The answer is, I guess, that we can't. But there is a little sentence sewn so tightly into this Colossians passage that it's very easy to miss in all the repetition and reflection. And yet it's fundamental. Without that stitch, everything else comes undone. Go back to verse 18. To a place where the vertical meets the horizontal. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. The story of the cross is also the story of new life. Through that small matter of the resurrection, Christ is not only Alpha, but Omega too. Firstborn in creation, but also firstborn from the dead. Christ was not only in our beginnings, but is in our future endings. Through his risen life, death is no longer the end. Christ is, and in Christ there is no end. Christ not only there before us, not only alongside us, but ahead of us to meet us. In fashioning this statement of faith, Paul has sown forgiveness through and through. Christ not only there in the things we get right, but in our falling short. When we're afraid, Christ meets us in his perfect love. When we're broken, he invites us to lay our burdens at his feet. When we're uncertain, he offers us renewal. When we're resentful or hurting or hating, when we punch holes in others with our awls or sew in tight our own needs and opinions instead of fashioning a gospel community with the tools we've been given, he has already forgiven, because now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In the darkest corners of our hearts, he shines his light, and all he asks us to do, like the Colossians, is to continue in our faith, established and firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. We don't have to go to the mountains to be convicted that Jesus is Lord. Jesus said himself in Luke 17, God's kingdom is within you. Christ in you, that is a mountainous concept. At the heart of the faith in our hearts is a risen Saviour, revealed and present among us, in us, so that everything, including the night, is redeemable. In Christ alone, but not alone. He has died for us. Even if we let Christ go, even if we lose our centre, we are still the centre of his heart and he ours. His is a love that will not let us go. So let's all be the master craftspeople together, joyfully co-creating with God, gathering people to ourselves, mending relationships, sowing the forgiveness of Christ tighter in our own lives, and making room in our own hearts for that love for others, which is the fullness of life. Or in the words of Isaiah 54, and then I think I've stretched the tent metaphor just about as far as it'll go. Enlarge the place of your tent, says the Lord. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you'll spread out to the right and to the left. Amen.